understand the meaning and the heart of that God really does. He loves you. My name is Rick, and I'm one of the pastors here. And today we are in this teaching series, Don't Waste Your Life. And, you know, we're focused on this because what I do know is that no person, and it doesn't matter if you're fully devoted to God or if you're like unsure about God or even if you're here and you're not convinced about God at all, no person, doesn't matter what category you fit yourself in, no person wakes up one day and says, yes, I wasted my life. I'm so excited, right? Nobody's like that. Nobody, and that's why we're talking about this. Don't waste your life because it just happens on accident. It happens when we're not intentional. And today, to help us to get going down this road, I want you to think back to a time in your childhood. If you're a kid here, that may be just last week for you, right? But for some of you, you may have to think back really far. But think back to a time when you were a kid and you could have used your parents' height or their strength to help you out. But you never asked them. You needed their strength. You needed the size of your parent. And because you didn't ask, you thought, man, I'm just going to do this in my own strength. I'm going to try and make it happen, even though, and you ended up making more of a mess of it because you wouldn't ask for help. Stop and think about that, right? And I asked the staff this, and Maggie shared with us how when she was a little girl, they had this flimsy bookshelf, she said. That's how she described it, a flimsy little bookshelf here. And there was a toy on the top, and she wanted it, right? And so what she does is, now her parents were home. There are other people around that could have helped her, but she thought, I'm going to get this in my own strength, my own power. So she makes her way up to the top of the little flimsy bookshelf, grabs the toy, and you know what happens, right? It all just came tumbling down on her. You know, they hear the crash. The family runs in and is like, what's the matter? What happened? And there's Maggie crying. I just wanted my toy, you know? And the family is like, wait, if you would have just asked, we would have helped you, right? Isn't this like us? Maybe for you, it's not about strength or height or power. Maybe for you, it's just like you just need some wisdom, some insight. When I was growing up, I'd watch my dad work on all these machines around our house. If it had an engine, my dad could fix it. My dad was my hero. I mean, by day, he created programs for computers and for cities, and he did all kinds of amazing stuff. But when he came home, he worked on these engines, and I got to be there with him, and I'd watch him take a screwdriver and go, you know, and make an engine work. And I remember one time, I thought, oh, it's not working. I can fix this. And so I went and found my dad's screwdriver, and I went to the engine, and I start turning all these screws on the carburetor, you know, and I'm thinking, I can make this work. And if you know, I didn't have the information, I didn't have the wisdom to know that, you know, if you turn the screw too much, you're going to let too much gas come in. If you don't, if you close it down, not enough gas will come in, or you'll let too much air come in, and it's not going to, and I ended up making the engine worse, where now it won't even start. If all I had to do was ask my dad, but I wouldn't do that. Students, college students, high school students, I'm telling you, I know your parents don't know how to work their iPhone or their computer sometimes, right? And I know that they don't understand Instagram or Snapchat, but what they do have is a plethora of information and wisdom and understanding about life experience. And they do have some wisdom for you if you would just ask them. But we don't ask them, do we? And we end up making a decision, and our life gets worse. We make this decision, and it just gets messier. We end up underneath the bookshelf of life with everything around us out of control. And here's what, in our spiritual lives, this is the same thing that happens to us. It's like, imagine yourself, this little kid, you know, here he's got this wheelbarrow, and he is trying, he is sweating, he is pushing this uphill all the way, and he has his dad behind him, right? And he can only take it so far because it's so heavy. There's so much stuff in life that gets in, that we put into our wheelbarrow of life. And the kid can only take it so far, and finally he stops. You know, he stops because he feels like this. You know, he just feels like he's overloaded. And you know what? this is like our life. We put so much stuff in the wheelbarrow of our life that we are just all jacked up. We are. And instead, all this little boy has to do is turn around to his dad and say, "Daddy, will you help me? Will you help me?" And what? And you know, and the dad just comes and he puts his hands over the kid's hands. And he just lifts the wheelbarrow. And together, they push it up. It didn't get up the hill. It didn't make it to its destination because of the strength of the little kid. It made it to his destination because of the strength of his daddy. And I'm telling you here this morning, for the Christ follower, there's a daddy. His name is Daddy. Tells us to call him Abba Father. He's our Heavenly Father. And he promises to come along if you'll ask him for his strength. If you'll ask him for his power to help you. Now, sometimes we put stuff in the life of our wheelbarrow that don't belong there. And we are putting stuff in here that God hasn't called us to do. And so some stuff you have to get rid of. But then, even then, you need to turn and you need to ask God the Father for his strength, for his help. And here's what happens. When we end up in a mess, when we end up when things just feel like we can't go anymore, the stress of life is just so heavy, here's what we need to remember. We need to remember that what God commanded, he looked at Joshua and he's like, "This is my command, to be strong and to be courageous and don't be afraid and discouraged." You see, when life feels overwhelming to us, all of a sudden we get discouraged. And we become afraid. And we're like, "We can't do this." But no, here's what God says. He says, "Don't be afraid or discouraged." Because why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It doesn't matter. He is in your workplace. If you're a Christ follower and you have invited him into your life, he's in your workplace because you are there. He's with you wherever you go. He is in your high school. He will go, he will walk those hallways, he'll sit in your classrooms, and he will give you what you need to make it through the end of the day. He is with you, moms, young moms with young kids who think, "How can I do one more thing?" I'm telling you, he is with you. His strength will come along and he will help you. Here's the way the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, "Now we have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clays of jar." That's us. You know, Paul's saying our lives are like fragile clays of jar, but we contain a great treasure. And for those of you who have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have this. And then Paul says, this makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. And that's why today we're looking at, don't waste your life living in your strength, but live in the power of God. This is what we're saying. Don't waste your life going through feeling like every day is a draining burden upon you. Because God, your Heavenly Father, is willing to help you push the wheelbarrow of life. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the power that you need. And we see this in 2 Kings. We see God's power demonstrated here. So will you turn there real quickly? Let me just remind you of where we're at now with this prophet. Well, you know, we started this a couple of weeks ago, but we're talking about the prophet Elijah. So go to 1 Kings chapter 18. Here is where we're at now. There's a drought. It's been like 3.5 years or so, and it's bad. And so it's so bad that now Ahab, not only is he looking for Elijah, he has been on the hunt because he wants to take his life. Because don't forget, it was Elijah who showed up in King Ahab's life and said, "The drought's coming. And the reason the drought is coming is because you introduced all this Baal worship to the people of God, to the children of God, to the Israelites. And as you introduced all this false prophets, or all these false prophets, all these false gods into the life of the children of Israel, they have went astray. They've started started worshiping these. And don't forget this, though. Baal worship was like this god of fertility, that he, not just of humans, but also of crops and bringing forth, the grains and the wheat that these people needed. And Elijah shows up, and Elijah says that there's not going to be any rain. He was also, the Baal was also worshipped through the sun. He was also worshipped as the god who would bring weather, and he would bring the rain and make the crops grow like that. So here, that was one form of the way. But here in 1 Kings 18, it's been 3.5 years, no rain. It's bad. Even though people continue to worship this Baal and this false prophet. And here's what happens. Now, God has come to Elijah. He's been in hiding and says, you need to go present yourself to King Ahab. And as you present yourself to King Ahab, you've got another message for him. Now, who sets this meeting up is a guy named Obadiah. And Obadiah is, he is a God follower. In fact, if you read the whole story, you'll see where he helped protect some of the prophets. But watch. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Let's see what happens here. So starting with verse number 16, 1 Kings chapter 18. So Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. And notice Ahab, this is King Ahab. He saw him, and here's his first words. So, is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel? And here's Elijah's reply. He says, this is Elijah saying back to King Ahab, I have made no trouble for Israel. You and your family, meaning your wife, your queen Jezebel, you are the troublemakers. For you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. And when he does that, when he says this to him, now Ahab is put in a place, how is he going to respond to that? But we'll notice what he does as we continue to read this story. Elijah does this. He goes out and he tells Ahab, hey, get all of Israel together. Here's what I want you to do. Get all of Israel together and get all your prophets. Get your 450 Baal prophets. Get your 400 Asherah prophets together. And you come on. I've got a challenge for you. I've got a word for you. So he has thousands of people standing before him. And he stands in front of him and he says, how much longer? Now here's God's word. He's telling them, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. Now just stop and think about this for a second. Stop and just imagine. Elijah has drawn the line in the sand. And as he looks out to these thousands of people, he tells them, he said, how much longer are you going to waver? Children of Israel, if God is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. But you can't live in the land of two. It's one or the other. And as he waits for this response, there is no response verbally, although this is a response. Doesn't this remind us of so many people today? So many people don't know. They want a little bit of this. They want to be like, oh, that's okay. Oh, I'll have a little bit of that too. Oh, let me mix in a little bit of this too. And let me just mix it all together and we're all okay. But no, Elijah's calling them to make a decision. It's either God or it's not. Who are you going to follow? And this morning, I don't know where you are. But I wonder, are you wavering? Are you like, oh, I just don't, there's so much between me and God. I don't know how to, you know, what God would say is, will you just have the faith? Will you just put your faith and your trust in what my son Jesus did on the cross? God is saying, if you'll just put your faith in the good news of Jesus Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection on that third day, if you'll just put your faith in that, then we can work together and we can make it through this life. But you've got to make a decision. And so this morning I wonder, do some of you need to make a decision like that? Well, as they're completely silent, so here's what he does. He tells Ahab, go get your 450 prophets of Baal and bring them, and here's my challenge. So now he makes this challenge in front of everybody. He says, bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish, and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. And then he says, I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, as he looks at the 450 prophets of Baal. He says, you call on the name of your God. And he says, I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people, they loved it. They agreed to it. They said, yes. And so now you have these two different camps out there. You've got the prophets of Baal and all those who are wavering. Which way are we going to go? And so what happens next is that these prophets of Baal, 450 of them, set up the altar. And they start calling out to them. They start in the morning calling out to their God, praying to Baal, and they hear nothing. And this happens 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. Finally, noon rolls around, and nothing is happening. And Elijah starts poking some fun at it. Elijah starts saying to them, he's like, hey, maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe you need to speak a little louder to wake him up. And then he pulls another one. He's like, hey, maybe Baal's out to the bathroom, right? Give him a minute. And when he comes back from the bath, it's in the Bible. You need to read the story. It's there, right? And he's poking all this fun at it until now it's afternoon. And look what happens in verse number 29. They raved all afternoon. And now it's evening time. It's time for the evening sacrifice. But still, there was no sound, no reply, and no response from Baal. Isn't this amazing? The very God who is supposed to be the God of the sun, who could easily shoot down a flame, who's supposed to be the God of the weather, who could easily make a lightning bolt come down, and it is silent. And then, here's what Elijah does. Then Elijah called out to the people. I can just see, man. He's like, hey, guys, over here, right? Over here. Let's make this thing. And he sets up the altar. They all crowd around him. He repairs the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. And by the way, King Ahab made sure that this altar was torn down. He rebuilds it. And then he took the 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, which, by the way, is like a little jab to King Ahab. And then he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. And then he dug a trench. He went a step further. The prophets of Baal didn't do this. He dug a trench around this large enough to hold about 3 gallons of water. Now think about this. They're in a drought, right? So he piled the wood on the altar. He cut the bull into pieces. He laid the pieces of the wood. And then he said, fill four large jars with water and pour the water over the offering. So can you just see this? They're just dousing this. They're in a famine. Water is at a premium. And he's like, bring any water that you have. We're going to douse this thing. And so much so that he does it once. He does it twice. He does it on a third time. And look at so they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench that he built up, because this is how strong and courageous he was. He was remembering this command that God had given them to be strong and courageous. Now, this is how confident he was in who his God was. And notice what happens next. And at the usual time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and he prayed. All he did, and in the New Living Translation, it's 48 words, or 58 words, a prayer that he prayed. That was it. That's all he prayed. Let's notice the prayer. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done this at your command. He's trying to point them all back to him. He's doing this. He's praying this prayer, making sure that people understand that this is about the Lord God himself and not himself. It's not about Elijah. This isn't about Elijah has some magical, special, potent upon him. No, this is all about God. And then he continues and he says, Oh Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. Do you see this? That God is wanting to demonstrate his power through Elijah so that more people will come to him. And the same thing is true in your life. God wants to demonstrate his power in and through you, not so people will be like, oh, you're awesome, dude. No, he wants to do this so that people will say, oh, you are awesome, God. Look how awesome God is. And this is what he's calling you to do, but we never ask. We don't ask. We don't ask God to demonstrate his power in and through us so that other people can see. Because we're worried about us. See the difference in the prayer? It's, God, will you show up in my life so other people will see who you are? So other people will walk up to you at work and say, good night. I don't know how. Okay, maybe they won't say good night, but they'll say, this is crazy. How are you making it through what you're living? I don't understand. And you're like, let me tell you, it's not me. They want to know what you're drinking, right? What are you drinking at night when you get home? Dude, I'm not drinking anything. It's God. I'm telling you, it's God giving me what I need so that I can do what he has called me to do the next day. No matter how whacked out or how crazy your life is. And please hear this. I'm not saying that your life is all of a sudden going to be clean and everything's going to be all nice and neat. No, that's not what God doesn't even say that. His word makes it clear that we're going to go through trials. There are going to be tribulations. It's going to be messy. But are you calling on the power of God? Immediately. Don't you love that? No response from the prophet of Baal, or the god of Baal, right? But immediately. It wasn't hours. It was immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven, and notice the intensity of it. Burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. This is the power of God. And I don't know what it is that you are going through that you need to experience the power of God, but I'm telling you, it will lick it up. God's power is powerful enough to suck up whatever it is that needs to be sucked up in your life. And notice the result. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and they cried out, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God. That's the response. They didn't point the finger at Elijah and said, you're the man. You won. All right. Let's throw a party. No, that wasn't it. They said, God is God. Because that's when God's power is demonstrated in you, the right response is always to point the finger back and say, it's God. It is God. Will you take out your connection card this morning? And will you look at that very first next step? Where it says, pray for me that I will stop living life in my own strength and instead in the power of God. I want you to hear this. I want you to listen to this. There's a dear CCF lady that comes here. And a couple of weeks ago, she has serious health issues. And these health issues, it means that she's in and out of the hospital quite often. This has been going on for years in her life. And she's telling me all of a sudden this got triggered in her body. But this time she's driving her car on the highway. And part of what happens is that her heart starts racing. And her heart started racing again, and she felt it. In fact, the last time this happened, it was like 212 beats per minute. That's how fast her heart was pounding and when she had to be rushed to the ER. Well, this time she's driving her car, and the same thing has happened. She feels her body get triggered, and she knows her blood pressure is raising like crazy. And then she starts to lose her vision. She can feel her sight, and she's praying, dear God, will you just get me to a safe place where I can pull over? And as she's praying that prayer, She ends up in a parking lot. She ends up in a parking lot and has the wherewithal to dial 911. And she says, I remember waking up and there are the EMTs. They load me in the ambulance and they get me to the ER, get my heart to calm down. And she said, Rick, it was the power of God so that nobody else would get hurt. That was her. Now see, I don't know what you need the power of God to show up. You may need the power of God to show up just to get you through the next day. It may not be some miraculous miracle of a health concern. Or maybe it is a health concern and you just need God to get you to the next day. That's what you're praying for. God, give me grace to live with this health issue, to give you the glory, to give you the honor. Or maybe it's a relationship. You need God's power to get you to the next place in this relationship. Maybe you need God's power to make reconciliation happen. You need God's power so that you can love that person in your office that is so hard to love. You say, really, that's how God's power shows up? Absolutely. You know how I know this? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And when you are filled with God's Spirit, when you are depending on His Spirit, He will produce in you a love that you could have never produced on your own. And you will be able to love the unlovely. Because that's God's power showing up. But do you ask Him? Do you even ask Him? Will you pray and say, I'm going to quit trying to live. Your wheelbarrow of life is so heavy. You're going to say, God, I need you. First, we need to ask, and does He really want me going to Whole Foods? You know, whatever. That's what this bag says. God, you know, whatever. What do you want me to take out? I'll take out whatever it is. But if this is what you've called me to bear, then here's what I know. That you're going to come along. And you're going to help me. And you're going to take me as far as you want me to go. And that's what I'll trust. And you know what? You won't need to go smoke anything, and you won't need to go drink anything, because you will experience the peace of God without that, because you'll be relying upon God's strength and His power. Now, this next step has could have an impact in two different ways. It says, today I make the decision to follow Christ. Some of you, you know, you remember what he said here? How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? You know, where are you? Some of you, this is a decision for you to make for the very first time, just to give your faith, to quit trying to be religious, and you're just going to make your faith and put it into who Jesus Christ is. And that He really is of the person who died for your sins and my sins so that we could have a relationship with God the Father. And if that is you, if that is where you are, then you're making a decision. Today's the day. I'm drawing the line in the sand and I'm crossing over it. I'm going to follow you. But for some others in here, you know, you have put your faith and your trust in Christ. And here's where you're at. You're still wavering. You know that God is God. But you know what? You want a little bit of this and a little bit of that. You know what? You still want to live the way that you want to live. And here's what he would say. He would say, stop wavering. Just follow me. Some of you just need to commit to following Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. But after I pray, I know there's no way that we can do this in and of ourselves. And we're going to sing. I'm going to invite you. Will you sing this song saying, Lord, I need you? That's the song we're going to sing. Lord, I need you. And will you sing it as a prayer back to God, declaring your need, your dependence upon Him. And so Jesus, do what only you can do in the hearts and the lives of us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you